We're turning in our Bibles this evening to the Gospel according to Luke, the Gospel according to Luke, and to the chapter 22, Luke's Gospel, and the chapter 22. We're going to read from the beginning of the chapter, Luke 22. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go, prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went and found as he said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks, brake it, and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after of supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts. Before we come to the table, I want to draw your attention to the verse 10 of the portion we read together, verse 10. And he said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. There shall a man meet you. In coming to study the Scriptures, we often focus our attention upon great men like Abraham, David, and the apostles. However, as well as them, there are hundreds of unnamed individuals, inconspicuous characters, and yet, despite being hid in the shadows of obscurity, they have changed the whole course of history. We think of Gideon, and while his name stands out in the pages of history, yet the valiant heroes who went to battle with him are not named. In 2 Kings chapter 5, we read of Naaman. He is described as a great man and as captain of the host of the king of Syria. And while he is named, the young girl who told his wife that the prophet in Samaria was able to heal her husband from leprosy is simply referred to as a little maid. Although the heroine of this story, her name is forgotten. Again, as we come into the pages of the New Testament, the young lad who gave his lunch to feed a multitude also is not named. While tradition gives us the names of the wise men, the rich ruler and the two thieves, the scripture is silent in regard to their identity. In this chapter, we read of a man who was a vital link in the preparing of the feast of the Passover for the Lord. And yet he is simply referred to here as a man. However, while his name is hidden from our view, his work is not. It is recorded in these words for time and for eternity. And his work here is set before us. You see, while our names may not be remembered, our deeds will never be forgotten. Like salt, they purify and encourage others to serve. Indeed, seeking to encourage the Hebrew believers, the writer said in Hebrews chapter 6 and the verse 12, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed towards his name." And he reminded them that God would not only not forget their good deeds or their works, but he would also reward their works. You see, while man may forget our works, the Master will never forget our works. They are recorded in the books of heaven. In an old Kentish churchyard, there stands a crumbling tombstone. And while there is no name on the tombstone, it reads, "He encouraged others in doing good." You see, what is important is not that our name is known to society, but that our deeds would edify and encourage others. What is important is not who we are, but what we have done and what we are doing for the Savior. Now, to many, this man's work seems small and insignificant. It is passed over just in the space of one verse. And yet, his work is so important. It is vital. And maybe you think tonight that your service, your work is insignificant and is not marked or recorded. But my friend, your service is important. And it is recorded. And it will be remembered. And so I want simply tonight for a short time to draw your attention to this unnamed man. I want you to notice firstly that he was a reliable man. While we're not told where he was from or if he was married or how many children he had, yet speaking to his disciples, the Lord said in verse 10, "Behold, when you are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in." Jerusalem at this particular time would have been extremely busy. People gathering from every part to partake of the feast of the Passover. Its little narrow streets would have been crowded. Some estimated that there would be at least 3 million people in the city at this particular time. And yet, the Lord directing his disciples, notice and underline the words, "There shall a man meet you." There was not a doubt in the Savior's mind that when they would come to this spot, that this man would be in the exact place at the exact time when they would be there. In other words, this man was a reliable man. The Lord trusted him not to be waylaid or to be late. And you see, if we're going to be useful in the service of Christ, we need not only to be ready, but we need to be reliable. Those who are not easily delayed or easily distracted. Indeed, in verse 10, the Lord, rather than telling John and Peter where this room was, he said, "Behold, when you are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in." The question arises, why did he not just tell Peter and John where this room was? It was because he did not want Judas Iscariot to know. If they had known its exact location, its location may have slipped out in their conversation. And if Judas had discovered its location, he may have well arranged for the soldiers to have attacked. And in giving this man this information, we see that the Lord trusted. He trusted him. You see, as well as readiness, the Lord is looking for reliability, those whom he can depend upon. If you go to buy yourself a new car, what is the first quality that you look for? It's not its shape. Now, the shape probably is very important, but it's not the matter of the greatest importance. It is not how quick it can go from 0 to 90. The most important feature in buying a new car is reliability. If it'll not start on a cold winter's morning, or if it'll break halfway down the motorway to work, you don't want it. And you see, one of the first qualifications that God looks for in an individual is reliability. Those whom he can depend upon to be where he wants them to be, and to be there when he wants them to be. You think of it tonight. If this man had been late, if this man had not been reliable, if he had not been there at the exact time the Lord wanted him to be there, or if he had decided, I'll go some other place, the disciples would never have found the upper room. Humanly speaking, history would have been very, very different. You see, the Lord, in looking servants, he's looking for those who are dependable, those who are reliable. And I wonder tonight, when we think of that, can we say that we are reliable? Let the heavens fall, my, we will be in the place that God wants us to be. Let the snow come and the rains batter down, we'll be in the place of prayer. My, that we are reliable, that the Lord can depend upon us to be where he wants us to be, and that he can depend upon us to be doing what he wants us to be doing. This man was a reliable man. The Lord could trust him to be there when he needed him to be there. And tonight, that's the question we must face. Are we reliable? Can the Lord depend upon us? I think not only was he a reliable man, he was a ready man. In describing this man who would lead the disciples to the upper room, we read in verse 10, "Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in." Something like 250,000 lambs were slaughtered during the week of the Passover. And as such, you can imagine that the streets of Jerusalem at this particular time were jam-packed with my strangers from every part of the world. And in order that this man would stand out, the Lord said that he would be carrying a pitcher. Why, that may not seem strange to you and to me. Pitchers in those days were normally carried only by women. And as such, in carrying a pitcher of water, this man would not only have stood out, but he was doing what many in that particular day would have called a woman's work. And as such, you can imagine in that particular day, in that particular culture, he would have been looked down upon. And as such, in taking up and carrying this pitcher, no task was beneath him. He was willing even to be mocked and ridiculed by those who were passing by. And you see, in the service of Christ, we must not be choosing, but we must be consecrated, be willing to do any service in any situation. Indeed, setting the men of Israel to work in repairing the walls of Jerusalem and also the gates of the city. We read in Nehemiah 3, verse 14, "But the dung gate repaired Malachi, the son of Rechab, the ruler of part of Beth-Karam." You notice where this man worked. He worked at the dung gate. It was through this gate that all the rubbish of the city was brought through. And yet, despite the fact that this man was a prince, was a man in high position, he did not complain. He was willing to work at the dung gate amongst the rubbish and the stench that would have gone along with it. He was willing to get his hands dirty. Again, you think of the Lord Jesus Christ and coming up into the upper room. We read in John 13 and verse 5, "After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was guarded." Despite being Lord of lords and King of kings, he left aside his outward garment, taking a towel and wrapping it around him to form a girdle. He then, stooping down, he began to wash the disciples' dirty, dusty, stinking feet. No task being too lowly for the Savior. No task should be too lowly for us, his servants. We should be willing to do anything, anywhere for the Lord. One of our country's greatest prime ministers was Winston Churchill. He led this country through the dark days of the Second World War. On one occasion, he was asked, "Doesn't it thrill you to know that every time you make a speech, the hall is packed to overflowing?" Churchill, as quick as lightning, turned and said, "It's quite flattering. But whenever I feel that way, I always remember that if instead of making a political speech, I was being hanged, the crowd would be as twice as large." And it's always good to keep our feet on the ground. Believer, no task should be too small. No task should be so menial that we consider it to be beneath us. We think of David, and David preferred to be a gate, a doorkeeper in the house of God than to be a king in the tents of the wicked. If God was to come and God was to ask us to do some great feat, my feat that would bring position, bring honor, bring applause, wouldn't we be running out to do it? But if he was to ask us to wash feet, would we be willing to do it? You think of the humiliation of this man carrying a pitcher, a woman's work, in that day through the streets of the city. And yet he was willing to do it. And I wonder tonight if God was to ask you to do that humble thing, are you willing to do it? Are you willing to do it for the Savior? Not only was he a ready man, he was a responsible man. In describing this man, the Lord said in verse 10, "Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in." Water was essential in the time of the Passover. It was required not only for the kneading of bread, but also for the purging out of leaven. Washing their floors and washing their cupboards. They even lit a candle. Its light penetrating into the darkest parts. They finding even the smallest vestige of leaven. They would take it out and out of the house and they would destroy it. And in verse 12, we are told concerning this room that it was furnished or it was made ready. And it seems that this man, in carrying this pitcher of water, he was making his way up to the upper room. He was coming there to drive out the leaven. He was coming there to prepare this place for the Passover and for the institution of the Lord's Supper. And you see, as well as working for Christ, there must be a washing for Christ, a driving out of our hearts and lives of the last vestiges of sin. Indeed, washing the disciples' feet, Peter being Peter, he stood to his feet, not knowing when to keep quiet. He objected. And the Lord rebuking him, he said in John 3, verse 8, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." By part, he was not here referring to salvation or to heaven, but rather to fellowship. For example, the Lord congratulating Mary for leaving aside the duties of the kitchen and taking time to sit at his feet and to listen to his every word. He said, "Mary hath chosen that good part." And as such, the Lord was warning him here that unless there was this washing, unless there was this putting away of defilement, he could have no part or no fellowship or no communion with him. You see, sin not only defiles our feet, it destroys our fellowship. Without that daily cleansing, there cannot be an experiencing of daily communion. The story is told of a young girl who got gloriously saved, and after trusting Christ as her Savior, she applied for membership of her local church. An old deacon inquiring, he said, "Were you a sinner before you received the Lord Jesus Christ into your life?" The young girl looked at him and she said, "Yes, sir." And asking her then if she was still a sinner, and she replying, she said, "To tell you the truth, I feel I'm a greater sinner than ever." And asking her then, what was the difference between before she was saved and now that she was saved? She said, "I used to be a sinner running after sin, but now I'm a sinner running away from sin." And believer, there needs to be that driving out of sin, out of our hearts, and out of our lives. Had this man not come, had this room not been furnished, had it not been made ready, had the leaven not been driven out, the Lord would not have entered into communion with them on that occasion. And if we're to know fellowship with Christ, there needs to be a driving out of those sins that God has highlighted in our hearts and in our lives. That sin may seem small, just as the little bit of leaven was very small, but it can ruin your communion. It can ruin your fellowship with the Lord. But I think lastly, he was a rewarded man. The Lord eventually entering into the upper room, we read in verse 17, "And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves." Taking the wine, which speaks of the Savior's precious blood, the Lord burst into prayer, giving thanks for it. He then drew their eyes forward to the cross. And coming into this chamber, he turned it into a place of prayer and praise. And while this man's name is not recorded, yet being faithful, he had part in one of the greatest moments of history. He had part in preparing the Last Supper. And you know, tonight there is no greater honor than being involved in the service of Christ. Surely that in itself is reward enough. How often we hear people talking about great events and they say, "It was enough to be there. It was enough to be there." And there is no greater reward this evening than being involved in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did the writers not record this man's name I think it was simply to remind us that what is important is not our name. What is important is our service. George Whitefield said, "Let the name of Whitefield perish, but Christ be glorified. Let my name die everywhere. Let even my friends forget me, if by that means the cause of the blessed Savior may be promoted." You see, what is important tonight is not our name. What is important tonight is our service. This man's service may seem just very small. All he was to do was to meet the disciples, take them to the upper room, and I believe prepare the upper room. Seems a small task, and yet how important it really was. And maybe you're lamenting tonight and you're saying, "My God has not given me a great task." But my friend, that task is important. God, just as a little cog in the clock, is important. That task, it is so important. Leading these men seemed unimportant, but it was important. Oh, may God help us even that we might be faithful. Whatever that task, whatever that duty, that we might be faithful and that we might be able to do it with his help to the utmost of our ability.